Father, we are so grateful that you have adopted us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the working power of the Holy Spirit in us, for us, on our behalf, and through us unto others. I pray with all my heart, as you know our needs, our struggles, you know about our petitions and prayers, past, present, and to come, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be under the full control of the ministry of your Holy Spirit for my blessing and the blessing of all of my brothers and sisters here and our families. And may your holy living words come like the living bread and the living water to quench the thirst and the hunger of our soul and to empower us to become your faithful and true children, carried and motivated by the power of your love in all of our actions and decisions. And may your strength be made perfect in our every confessed weakness, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us open 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to continue to talk about the most blessed and needed gift to receive and the most blessed and needed gift to give. And it's unfortunate, as much as we all desperately need the gift of love, we don't have it in the right form. Therefore, when we give that love, we also give it in an imperfect form. So how can we perfect the love of God in us? And what traits of character do we need to develop so we can receive the fullness and the richness of God's love and be able to give that to others? You know, we have family members, we have friends, we have neighbors, we have co-workers who really are not touched by the love of God. Isn't that true? And therefore, those family members will be quite a challenge for you and for me. Because maybe they will expect you to love them in all the ways that you don't have. And maybe they will raise the expectation so high and depend upon you to give them that love that you don't have. And of course, if they don't receive it in the way they expect, the way they are desperate for, there's going to be a conflict between you and them. And therefore, it is such a glorious blessing for us to understand what kind of love do we have? What kind of love do we need to have? And how much of that love can we give? And what is the right portion to give? And what happens if I extend myself and try to offer a portion of love I don't possess? Do you see now the roots of great conflict in our lives, in our families, in the church, and at work, at school, everywhere we are? It is all about love. You know, Eric asked that question this morning, that John the Beloved, see, he was called the Beloved because all of his writings included the word beloved and love. And you know, one of the disciples called him the disciple whom Jesus loved. The word beloved, as he always uses as a preface to his messages, the word beloved means be loved. Did you see that? Beloved, that I want you to know that whatever I'm about to say and whatever I'm about to do for you, I want you to bear with me, because everything should make you feel so loved. That's why he said, be loved. I wish that thou may prosper and be of good health, as thy soul also prosper. That's loaded truth. You know, John was expressing the love of Jesus to this blessed woman. But he could not avoid speaking the truth. And if you take the time, you know, when you have devotion, when you read the Bible, when you read stories, look for that. It will actually very much augment your spiritual mind to understand yourself and others better. And if you understand yourself and others better, you will be able to communicate with others better. And you will know how to express the love of God within your limitation to others in a healthy, prosperous way. And we have been examining that chapter of perfect love, 1 Corinthians 13. And we have been examining lots of things today. So I'm going to read it very quickly, and I'm going to zero only on one verse today. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13. And as I'm reading, ask yourself that question, which of these do I possess, which I do not possess? What changes do I need to make? Because if we are not lovable, people will not like to be around us. I'm going to feel lonely. Our relationships will fail. We're going to feel depressed. You know, everything in this world will grow dreary and dim if we don't have the love of God in us. And what is mysterious and yet not mysterious, that the love of God was always present. Mm-hmm. It is whether we have chosen it or not, and how did we receive it, and from who. So, as I said this morning, church is to deal with the issues of our hearts. How our heart covets love, and how have we received it in right and wrong way, and now how can we make correction that it may be well with our hearts. And if it is well with our hearts, it will be well with our minds. We'll be mentally healthy. And if it will be mentally healthy and spiritually healthy, we will have physical health. You know, even if we have disabilities, if we have these two, spiritual and mental health, we will be physically very empowered, even with disabilities, to become ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, it is all about the love of God versus the destructive love of self and the world. So let us read together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have the faith so that I can remove mountains, and I have no love, I am nothing. Remember what I said yesterday and throughout the weeks? We can talk ourselves. We can talk about the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet talk ourselves out of blessings. We can have the knowledge of the gospel and the knowledge of love and the knowledge of prayer and the knowledge of everything that is good. But we can lose on the power thereof if the love of God is not the super fuel of our energies and decisions every day. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is saying. It says, what every human being needs is the love of God. Otherwise, our life will be full of trouble and quite empty. But you know, life is really worth a living. With all of the challenges that life brings, if the love of God is in us, no powers of darkness can ever prevail against us. Therefore, we should be coveting after this blessed gift of love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. If the motivation about helping the poor and doing things and working so hard is really to exalt the love of self, you profit nothing. And how often I sat down with different families who are saying, I have done this and this for my children, or I have done this and this for my husband, and he is not reciprocating. They are not doing. They are not living up to my expectations. You profit nothing. That's what exactly what we're talking about. But when you do something to others out of this unconditional love, I love to do it because I know it will bless a soul as God has blessed me. Doesn't matter what the response is. Doesn't matter whether they give back or not. You will profit. Because everything about character building for prosperity on earth and for eternity. So how are we doing? Do you feel disappointed and upset with many other people because you believe you are loving them in the best way that you know how, and they are not loving you back?
No.
Well, remember, everyone is sick. Love sick. And some are much more sick than others. And those individuals are in our family members. Okay? Those individuals are in our family members. We are all what? Love sick. But we can recover from that sickness if we choose to. Or we can allow that sickness to get much more serious. Much more serious. You know, the love we have received when we were children does impact the love we possess today. But it does not need to rule our lives. That is our decision. You know, I grew up in a family that have expressed love in many different ways. Full of affection, you know, love, kiss, and they have displayed their love according to their limitations. And you know, there are lots of jealousy in my family. My sister talked about it with her husband and this and that and my cousin. So you grow to hear those things and to record them in your mind. And then in your interaction with others, it becomes part of you. That if I am to be loved, I must possess a lover. Did you hear that? If I am to be loved, I must possess a lover. And this is really fundamentally a serious problem in all relationships on earth. And it creates abuses and violence of all kind, and a loss of one's heart and a loss of oneself. Jesus came to restore that. So regardless of all the abuses of sin on this earth, and regardless of all the wrong loves that we have received, really our life today and the love we possess is our decision. That's why Paul is giving us brand new knowledge of life and a brand new love to possess. The knowledge of love does not make us feel loved. The knowledge of love does not really emanate love from us to others. It is the power of love that does. Okay? And that is the power that we need to pray for and seek after. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. You know, it is ironic that is the first thing Paul talk about, because I just spoke with you, if the love we possess in our heart, right and wrong, came throughout so many years, how can it change overnight?
By the help of the Lord.
By the help of the Lord, it changes every day. So, it is good. I have spent tremendous amount of hours and time before I decided, Lord, am I really fit to counsel people? And one of the classes that you take to become a counselor are a class for you to examine how much of a mess you are. And there are warning after warning to counselors that they should be very mindful not to counsel through their own hurts. Whoa. And therefore, there are some areas of counseling in which I do not counsel, but I refer people somewhere else. Okay? And it's the same in the relationship of parents and children and siblings and friends and neighbors. You know, you got to know who you are, what you have. So when you know what you have and what you don't, you will understand the roots of your anger, your frustration, your conflict with others. And therefore, you will develop a very healthy concept of love toward others, because you also recognize that others came from different homes, different environment, different societies, and therefore they have their own struggles with love. And therefore, love suffer long. Boy, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. And as Sandra said, we can only suffer long, and we can only learn to love in a healthy way through the strength of Christ made perfect in us. I can only do things through Christ Jesus who gave me strength. His love in me to love others. So, love, suffer long, because now you understand why you're struggling in love and for love, and why others struggling in love and for love. Okay? Love, suffer long. Love is kind. That's a tough one again, you see? You got some people who are tempering with your own love and pressing on your own limitations and demanding your love. And you have to endure through that. And then you still are asked to be kind. You know, the best act of kindness is earnest prayer for you and for others. Then from there, maybe you will learn how to communicate with someone who is angry, possessive, or demanding your own love and submission in many ways. God will give you the utterance and the words. They may be few, but should carry some power. Okay? And sometimes, after prayer, silence is the greatest act of love and the greatest act of kindness. Don't reward evil for evil. You see, when someone began to really speak hard and harsh words to really affect us in the wrong areas and in our own infirmities of love, we have to respond back to protect ourselves. It's tough. But that tells us how much we need to pray for kind words, because soft words turn away wrath. Soft words does not mean condoning wrong. It does not mean being submissive to wrong. It means words of truth that is spoken in love. And if we don't have them, silence is also an act of kindness. Don't respond back and aggravate things, because you want the love of God in your heart to continue to grow. And you don't allow any forces of destruction to beat you down. Okay, so love, suffer long. Love is kind. Love envy not. And as I said before, if you're going to envy anything anyone possess, you must be willing and ready to also take on all of their lives, not just what they got. See, when you envy a car or a home or someone's possession, you don't know what is going on in their lives. You cannot just take what they got unless you want everything that got them there. Do you want that? That is destructive nature that led many people to steal, many people to commit crimes, many people to lose their liberty and life and become disabled. No need to. It is a serious condition of mental illness, because it's a spiritual illness. In all things therewith, learn to be content. Boy, I can't handle what I've got. I can't handle Abraham. Do I really want to carry on someone else's life in me? Pretty messy. But people are so despising and so vindictive and so harmful to others when they become envious. Envy destroys self and others. We don't need to be envious. If you appreciate what God has given you, it can only increase in a proportionate manner with the love inside you that can carry you through life. Okay? So again, that love of Jesus, envy not. Why do I want to envy? I feel so happy today. So happy when family members who are struggling, or church family members who are struggling, when God blessed them with gifts, I am very thankful for them.
I admire them.
Because I see the love of God working. And I encourage their gifts. And I encourage them and I join them in praising unto God. That is healthy heart of love. And then love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You know, you don't have to push yourself for significance. You know, you don't love because you want to feel important. You love because you do feel important. Isn't that true? You love someone because you already feel that you are important. You are not pushing any agenda.
Right.
When God loves you for who you are and you experience the prosperity of His love in your life every day, you love others naturally. Doesn't matter how they receive it. They can receive it in all the right way and think you are the greatest guy, or they can always have those doubts. What is he up to? You don't need to push yourself. You don't need to sell yourself. Because you may end up selling yourself very cheaply. Mm-hmm. And many people struggling to feel significant race for positions in churches. All what they need is guidance. How can God love them and use them for the love of others? When you are doing your music ministry in the morning, I feel the expression of God's love through you. As to how much God loves you. It is when you give such a witness, I feel the love of God in you. And that is very, very important, that when we feel we are so loved, we are very important to God. We really are. Whether we are fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, whether we're uncle or aunts, whether we are janitors or chief executive officers, it doesn't really matter what our responsibility in life is. If you really feel loved, everyone will see it. You know, when I go to Eden Hospital, there are some janitors there. And there are some people in auxiliary who just push people to surgeries and move them from one bed to another. And there is this two individuals that always stand in my mind. And both of them are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when they see me, they stop everything and say, Pastor, and they give me a verse from the Bible. Or it's just joy all over them. Wow. They're janitors. But they feel so important. And I always tell them how much I'm really grateful for their spirit, how they are the hand of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And they tell me, you know, when we are, actually Sister June Blackie was helped with one of them. Wow. And she always called that guy Heaven's Transport. Because he always smiles and he always gave words of encouragement to the patients. Wow. And he always told me that often, when I am taking a patient from one floor to surgery or from surgery up, I have the opportunity to pray for them. He feels significant. He doesn't need the patient to get up and say, oh, thank you, you're wonderful. He feels already wonderful. And that's why the love of God does not vaunt itself, does not really puff itself up. It is natural. Imagine the love of Jesus for you and me. Is it puffed up? Is Christ pushing himself on us to show how important he is? Mm-mm. Never. That's why I love him. His love is steadfast and strong and true. And when we become strong in his love, we don't have to worry about other people and how they think about whether we are significant or not. You know it. They know it. Whether the devil acknowledges it or not, it's unimportant. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. Seek not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. And I have already addressed that 2 weeks ago. You know, the love of God does not carry that odd behavior. It's not possessive. Okay? The love of God is not possessive. It's not hurtful. It's not judgmental of other people. And the love of God does not and is not motivated by fear or frustration or hurt feelings. That is the love of self. And the love of self make us think we can control everybody else. And we can fix everybody else so we can change how we feel. Isn't that mental sickness? Can you do that? No, as a matter of fact, when we behave so oddly that all of my fears and hurt and frustration and failure will disappear if I can just change everybody around me. You know, even Jesus could not do that. People have to choose that. Did you hear that? Jesus has the power to change the universe. He has the power to speak at any times, and it is done. To command and everything obey. All powers and authority is given unto him in heaven and on earth. He didn't do it. Why do you and I try to control everybody else's behavior?
Because they affect us.
Exactly, but we think we can change the world. But isn't it easier to change how we feel? Isn't it easier to really affect the person who is really under our control? I can change.
What if the other person you know is doing bad, though? You know they're doing bad.
Absolutely, and you know you and I and others will always do bad things. But unless that other person choose, I don't want to do bad things, then we should invest all of our love and energy in Jesus and in changing how we feel toward others. Okay, listen, my blessed brothers in Egypt are smoking themselves to death.
Whoa.
Now, I would love to tie their hands and their feet into a bed and feed them every day and just force them into a week of recovery. And you know, I spoke to them about it, and they can sense every sincere love I have in my heart for them. There was no condemnation. I want them to live long. I want them to live healthy. And I even offered to help. And I love what my oldest brother said. You know, this is killing me. I'm having a hard time stopping, and I don't want to lie to you and say I will stop.
Wow.
So you hear that, it aches my heart, right? Because I love my brother.
Wow.
It aches my heart. But what is the healthy way to go about it? Pray.
Yeah.
For God to do for my brother what I can, and also express my fears, my frustration and hurt feelings, that my brother is going to get very sick. His sickness can prolong. He may suffer cancer and all things. His family is going to suffer. I'm going to feel the pain. So I transfer and channel all of those fears and hurts and frustration toward the only one who can really bear all of my burden. And then intervene, interrupt, transform, and save. Healthy. Healthy. But we try to change everyone around us and all the environment around us, and we create lots of problems in our lives. And that is what Paul is suggesting. Be very careful. Don't behave oddly. Behave lovingly. Don't seek your own thing. And the love of Jesus in us is not easily provoked. We're human beings and we can be provoked. Depends on our weaknesses, right? The devil knows all of our weaknesses. And he can use us. He can use family members. He can use neighbors. He can use strangers. He can use brothers and sisters in the church. He will use everyone and every means possible to provoke us into evil action.
Mm-hmm.
To provoke us into interpreting every event in a fearful, frustrating, hurting way. And therefore, he forces us into responding in a destructive way for us and others. The love of God in us is not easily provoked by Satan or any forces thereof. Because if we interpret all events through the true love of God for us and for others, we are not going to be worried too much about the number one guy. I think we're just too much infatuated with ourselves and life. And what we ought to have at this time of our life, and what we ought to be, and how this is not a life that we live. I tell you, the devil knows your weaknesses and mine. And he can provoke you to an action that harm you and harm others. And then when people are used by Satan to provoke us, do we wish them well? Or do we wish them ill?
I wish them well.
You know, it is inevitable. All of us are sinners.
I wish him ill.
You're honest.
I say if I have a stroke, God can give you a stroke too. I mean, yeah.
Sure, sure. You know, I was driving down the road, and here's a car in front of me, slowing down, light is green, slowing down. And I looked, and the person is on the phone, looking around, and caring less, oblivious to the traffic rules, oblivious to who is behind him. And I began to feel easily provoked.
Uh-huh.
Almost. Almost. I have an appointment. I'm running late. I have so much on my mind and so much on my plate. And my limitations in love were there. And I just went to hit the horn. And thank God, the guy or the lady moved ahead. And you know, the first thing that came into my mind after that, where are the cops? I wish that the cop is here right now and give her
right.
a ticket.
Yeah.
But the love of God thinks no evil. At this, after provocation, we often want to think evil.
Mm-hmm.
Do I really know what is going on in the life of this individual in front of me?
No.
Could they have lost a loved ones? Could they be looking for a hospital somewhere and they are lost?
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord send them right in front of a pastor so a pastor can pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing happened by accident.
True.
When we pray in the morning and we surrender to the love of Jesus, heart, mind, body, and soul, everything that happened before us, first and foremost, passed his own office of grace first. He allowed it. For our own good and the good of others. So again, even though I know of the love of God, I pray for the love of God, sometimes the actions of others easily provoke me, and sometimes I think evil of them, and may the love of Jesus alone redeem me and remind me why he allowed things to happen. It's all about character that I need to develop for my own good and the good of others. The next verse is where we're going to be embanking for today. It says here that love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now that's a tough one. Do you love to be told the truth about yourself and the actions you're taking? Do you love to hear that?
Not always.
I like that. Not always, but sometimes.
Sometimes.
Do you rejoice when the truth is not what you really want to hear?
No, sometimes you cry.
Sometimes you cry and sometimes you resist. Sometimes you get quite angry toward the person who is speaking truth, even if the truth is spoken in love. Right? Even if the truth is spoken in love. Do we rejoice in truth or do we rejoice in iniquity? That is, when you are struggling with the love of self and the love of sin and the love of money and the love of the world, do you seek the truth about your condition? Or do you try to seek the help of others who are struggling like yourself so you can rejoice in iniquity? I do that sometimes.
You do?
Sometimes over some issues of life. How about you? How about you? Do you really rejoice in seeking after truth? Jesus said in John chapter 8, know the truth about yourself. Know the truth about my love for you as you struggle with your own sins. And the truth shall set you free. Free from fears. Free from anguish. Free from guilt, free from frustration and hurts, free from the bondage of Satan. Do you rejoice in truth? I want to read a story that took place in the life of Jesus. And it happened on the Sabbath day. So let us open together Matthew chapter 12. And we'll see the remarkable contrast and difference between the love of truth found in Jesus and the truth found in the people of the church toward Jesus. So let us see here what happened on the Sabbath day in the sanctuary. Let us look at verse 9.
What chapter?
Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9. It's a miracle. It's a story, but it has much more truth in it than we can see sometimes. And when Jesus was departed hence, he went into their synagogue, the sanctuary. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, paralyzed hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" That they may accuse him. Are they seeking truth?
No.
They seem to have asked a question. It sounds like they were seeking after truth.
They're seeking fault.
No, it's a sinner.
And that is something that should alarm us. When we are inquiring and asking questions, are we seeking truth?
Not always.
Or are we seeking lies to hurt ourselves?
If I'm asking you, Pastor, do I look good today, and you tell me no, that's not the answer I wanted to hear.
Very good. Very good. Very good. And I have to muster all the loving kindness to speak the truth in love. Right?
Right.
And so here, on the Sabbath day, inside the sanctuary, they are supposed to be worshiping God and seeking after truth, and God incarnate is with them. But they were seeking self-destruction. And the destruction of Jesus. So they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" That they might accuse him. And Jesus said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out?" Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is life. And he presented life and the truth in such a clear way. He answered their question with a question.
He always does.
He said, "Are you seeking truth? So let me tell you the truth about the condition of your heart. And I want you to take the time to examine your own heart.
Exactly.
If you have a little sheep, and your sheep fell into a pit and began to cry and wail
on Saturday,
would you let him cry and wail and die in front of you all day, or would you pick him and pull him out?" Such a wonderful way to answer the question with a powerful question of truth. Jesus was never argumentative. He was not there to win an argument. He was there to liberate the bondage of man's heart from their own sins. He knew that the heart of man is hardened, and the love of self is so destructive that he tried to deliver them from their condition. And so he asked him the question. And he said, "How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." That's what the Sabbath is for. Bible says, Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is the seventh day that God created. See, from the day of creation, what is so amazing that the calendar changed. And umpires changed. And the weather changed. And mankind changed and nations changed. But the 7 days of creation never changed. Isn't that ironic? that there is war and fights and argument over all things in history, but the 7 days of creations never changed. But I find it, I feel awestruck someday when I hear a Christian talk about the 6 days of creation. Did you hear that before? 6 days of creation?
No.
What does Genesis talk about? So what happened to the seventh? Doesn't exist?
He didn't create anything on the seventh.
That's right.
But he rested.
He rested.
But he created the seventh day.
Yeah.
We live it.
Okay.
Yeah.
He rested on the seventh day.
Yeah. He said he created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We have two camps in the world today. Those who argue and fight which day is the Sabbath day. And those who keep the 7 day Sabbath day in such a rigid, unholy way, like the Pharisees. Now those who say, oh, we believe in the 7 day Sabbath as the day of the Lord. And yet they live to condemn everybody else. Just here. That's the story. Their love for self was so toxic that they could not see the love of life standing right in front of them. And didn't I say this morning and in the past that the knowledge of the truth does not save anybody? The power of the truth saves everybody. And here they come and said, okay, you know and we know that the seventh day is the Sabbath day. And can you tell us if we ought to do good on the Sabbath day? And what did Jesus say? It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. And what is the definition of that? You know, before we go and run away with all of our thoughts, it is very safe to look at the life of Christ and what he did on the Sabbath day. He healed on the Sabbath day. He visited the sick on the Sabbath day. He went to the synagogue, as the Bible said, as Luke 4 said, he went to the synagogue to worship as it was his custom and belief on the Sabbath day. But is it a sin to worship God and to serve him on Sunday?
No.
On Monday?
No.
Tuesday?
No.
So why are we engaging in condemnations? Jesus said, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day.
It's lawful to do good on any day.
You got it. You got it. But what did we make of the day of worship is Jesus talking about? Whether people really believe with all of their heart and mind and soul that Saturday is the Sabbath or Sunday is the Sabbath or Monday is the Sabbath, how are they keeping the Sabbath holy? That's the question that Jesus is addressing. It's not just about going to church. Going to church to worship, to praise and prayer is good. But remember, the Sabbath day begins from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday. That is the biblical day. And you know, tremendous amount of blessings come upon God's people if they are convicted with all the heart that Sunday is the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath holy. If they are convinced Saturday is, Wednesday, that is an issue between them and God. But if they keep the Sabbath holy, as God says, their health and well-being, spiritually, mentally, physically, socially, emotionally, academically, financially, will be prosperous. And I'm sure some of you have experienced that. The process of transformation and change. It is not about rigid rules. It's all about love. The love for God and the love for man. Many people came and went through missions of compassion. It's true. Many have experienced the Sabbath in many different ways. Some grow weary in loving others on the Sabbath day. They grow weary. And they wanted to find an easier way to keep the Sabbath holy. Well, it's a joy to keep the Sabbath holy. It's always easy when you are expressing God's love to others? What is so hard about that? Nothing. And that's what Jesus is trying to really refer here, that these people who were leaders in the church really were suffering tremendously with the absence of God's love in them. They were love sick, much more than many of the members of the church. And that is the reason why the Lord told them the parable of the Good Samaritan. That the man was beaten up by the thieves, stripped of his clothing, was bleeding to death. And Jesus said, a priest, just coming out of the synagogue, looked at him and passed by. Does not want to be inconvenienced. After all, he's a Samaritan. And he's not going to give me any sense of significance. And probably he's not going to contribute anything to the treasury. Why should I bother? And the next was also a Levite, an assistant to the priest, who is supposed to care for the poor and needy, and the fatherless and the widows, and those in affliction. And he sees the man there and he passed by. It's a Jew, as a matter of fact, from the commonwealth of Israel, that they were so responsible to go and care for. And then here comes a stranger, a Samaritan, who were perceived by the injured as a dog. Did you see that? The Jews looked at the Samaritan as dogs and unfit to be part of Israel's kingdom. And here's a Samaritan man passing by, and you can see clearly that the one who is dying is a Jew. But the love of God was so strong, so pure, according to 1 Corinthians 13. If you look at the life of this Good Samaritan and you look at the traits of love found in 1 Corinthians 13, you will see that this man was full of these traits. He goes. He denied himself completely. He was not provoked at all. He did not think evil at all. He did not say this man deserved it. He got off his own mule, went and took his own ointment, and he began to clean and bind his wounds. Then he assured him that he will be okay. Imagine what was in the mind of that Jew. Clearly can see a Samaritan loving on him, caring for him, when a priest just passed by him, when a Levite just passed by him, and I don't know how many other Jews passed by him. And here's a stranger coming to assure him of God's love. And he carried him and put him on his own mule and walked beside him. What an act of humility that is. Was he looking for significance?
No.
Was he being vaunted and puffed up and trying to make a point to the Jew?
No.
Absolutely not. He was all powerful, all significant, all full of God's love. And he was just being himself. Took him to the inn, and there he got to carry on his mission, but he did not want to leave this guy burdened with anything. We don't know the nationality of the innkeeper. We don't know whether they were Samaritans or Jews. But this man wanted to make sure that this wounded man will be cared for, and he told the innkeeper, here is the money. Take care of him until he gets well. And if it costs you any more to care for him, let me know on my way back. I will repay you. This is the love that Jesus had for all erring, failing, the human race that really despised him and rejected him. That is the love that makes us feel full and complete and make life worth a living. And Jesus said, especially on the Sabbath day, this is the time when you should receive and experience the love of God in fullness and express it toward others, and then take it out to your family, to your friends, to the world. They need it. They need to experience that love of God. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Then saith Jesus to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. So Jesus did not just talk about doing good. He showed us how to do good. We can go and visit great amount of people, family, friends, neighbors, those in nursing homes, and pray for them. It's amazing. The prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and the Lord shall deliver him. And if he had committed sin, it shall be forgiven them. And Jesus saith to the Apostle Paul, how can they hear the gospel of good news if there is no one there to preach it? How can they experience the power of God's love for them if there is no one there to share it? The Sabbath day, the reason we don't go to work and we don't do the normal thing, it is not out of rigid rules. It's a day for replenishing our soul in love by receiving and expressing the love of God to others in a very undefiled, pure, unconditional way. That's why the Lord said, I gave you 6 days, do everything that you need, take care of yourself and family. But on that day, take care of yourself. Take care of your own heart, your own mind, your own body. And then go and share it with others, because the rewards of life is found when we invest the love of God in truth, like the Good Samaritan to others. And the decision of eternal life will be determined by this. And you can hear the words of Jesus talking about it. It is not those who went to churches. It is not those who kept the right day of worship. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said that when the shepherd comes, he will gather all the flock. He will put the sheep on his right hand. He will put the goats on his left hand. Okay? All Christians of all kinds will assemble before him. To those on the right hand, he will say unto them, well done, my good and faithful servants. You've been faithful over the little on this earth. Now I shall place you over the much. Enter ye into the joy of my Father. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. In prison and you came unto me. And the faithful on the right shall say, Lord, when did we see you all of these? And Jesus shall answer them and say, whatsoever you have done to the least of these, my brethren, to me you've done it. And the great disappointment will be unto those believers in God who will be on the left side of the Master. They knew the Bible. They went to churches just like these groups of the Pharisees. They went to church on the right Sabbath day. And they preached the gospel. But their love was so poisonous for themselves, and much less for others. And Jesus said, I will tell them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. Because I was hungry and you fed me not. Naked you clothed me not. Sick you came not unto me. In prison you visited not me. Did you see that? This is the expression of love. And if you want to experience the love of God in fullness, learn to express the love you have received to others. And it can only grow, and it will never fail you. Nor will it ever fail anybody else. And it shall prevail in your life here on earth to prosper you mentally, physically, spiritually, socially, emotionally, academically, and financially. And then when your journey is so blessed, full, and complete, you will obtain the reward of life eternal. So it is all about love. It is all in love. And it is all through the love of Jesus in us. Whether others have it or not, that is not our decision. Our life, our hearts, our minds, our bodies, the state of our lives is our decision. And may we make that decision to let the love of Jesus in us cause us always to seek after and to rejoice in truth and never in iniquity. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand together. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, you are the God of perfect eternal love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for taking us out of the highways and the byways and the hedges of pain and suffering in this world. Thank you for taking over our hearts to heal it by the power of your love, and thank you for transforming our mind by the knowledge of your love and the knowledge of your word. And thank you for touching and healing our bodies and make us a temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that the work of redeeming love that you have begun in us grow daily and be completed in holiness and in righteousness. And may your love spring forth every day to touch and to bless all of our loved ones, whether they are lovable or not. To touch all of those in your church, in our neighbors, those on the roads, those who are struggling in the valley of the shadow of death, and may cross paths with us. Remind us then why you send them there, that we may express your love for them in earnest prayer, that they may also find your love healing and transforming. And may your love in us secure our salvation and life eternal in and through Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.